Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. We're going to be looking today at this chapter which speaks of the world Savior. Isaiah 49 verses 1 through 4, the Messiah speaks, and then from verse 5 through 12, he announces his mandate, his calling. Beginning at verse 1, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God.'" In chapter 42, God announced his servant in these words, Isaiah 42 verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." There's God announcing his servant. In chapter 49, the servant himself is speaking. And he's not speaking to his people, Israel. He's speaking to the nations of the world. He's addressing the nations of the world. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples, from afar." Then he proceeds to say, "The Lord has called me from the womb." That is, the Lord has appointed me from the womb of my mother. That means literally, before I was born, from the womb. In verse 16 of chapter 48, just the previous chapter, verse 16, he says this, "Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me." Here's one that speaks as the Lord, the first and the last. He has said in verse 12 of chapter 48, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last." This one who is the first and the last is no other than God himself. But he now says in verse 16, "The Lord God and his Spirit have sent me." And in that verse, 16th verse of chapter 48, we have the triunity of God displayed. The sender is the Lord God. The one who sends with him is his Holy Spirit. And the one that is sent is the one who has announced himself in verse 12 as the first and the last. There's the sender and the sent one, and the Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Godhead are depicted here. Now in chapter 49, it's the sent one that is speaking. "The Lord has called me from the womb." That is, he has appointed me from before the time I was born. An example of that is found in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, the ungodly king Ahaz was offered a sign. He could make it either as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. When he refused, the Lord himself gave him the sign, and the sign that he gave was something that was also as high as heaven and as deep, or as in the height above or in the depth beneath. I'll read from verse 10 of chapter 7. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here is what the speaker is referring to when he says, The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. This name of the coming Messiah was given 700 years before he was born. She shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Before his conception then, he had already been pointed out, appointed, and the fact that he says, the Lord has called me from the womb, shows that this divine person also has humanity. He possesses humanity. The bowels of his mother, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, refers to the announcement of his name before he was even conceived. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And if we go back to chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, or Miriam. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Yeshua. Now that was before she ever conceived that the name was given. So it was really a fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 41. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. There were others too that were called, both believers and unbelievers, whose names were given to them before they were born. Chapter 45 of Isaiah, the Lord is speaking to someone that was not going to be born for another century and a half. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. Verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you though you have not known me. God through Isaiah spoke to Cyrus around 700 BC. Cyrus came on the scene about 550 BC. So that was another century and a half to go before he came on the scene. And this is God's prerogative, to give names to people long before they are born. He said to Hagar, before she bore Ishmael, you're going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. He came to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, and he said, I knew you before you were born. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And that should be ample evidence that God does give names to people long before they are born and long before they were even on the way to being born. When the Messiah says, the Lord has called me from the womb, it's an individual that is mentioned here. It's not the nation speaking corporately. It is an individual. And this is what he says about him. He has made mention of my name, or literally, he has caused my name to be remembered. By the term name, we understand name and identity, office and calling. In chapter 9 and verse 6 of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6 of Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now here is one that is to be born, but when he was here, he wasn't addressed by those titles. So the term name in the Hebrew Bible means more than just the name by which a person is known. It means the personality of that individual. And that's why these nouns are really adjectives. He was wonderful. He was a counselor. He was truly mighty God, even though he wasn't called that when he was here. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the term name includes the essence, the character, the attributes, the being. When Joseph was told by the angel that his wife Mary had conceived supernaturally, he said, she's going to bear a son and you shall call his name Yeshua. The name Yeshua means God is Savior, or Jehovah is Savior. And the reason why he's to be called Savior is because it is he himself who will save his people from their sins. His office and his vocation, his name, his identity are all included. And here's the Messiah saying to the nations, this is the name by which you will recognize me. The name by which I have been called from the time that I was about to be conceived in the womb. That also meant that before that his name was not known. That name Yeshua was not foretold by the prophets. He was called other names like Wonderful Counselor, but that name Yeshua was given to him at the time he was due to be born and not before. It was, as it were, concealed, hidden. And the first ones to whom it was revealed, the first nations apart from Israel, were the coastlands, the peoples from afar. That is, the rest of the world. He says furthermore about himself in verse 2, about what the Lord is doing with him. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword means my teaching will be piercing in nature. My words will be sharp. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, God says, is not my word like a sword? So God's word, because it cuts It kills, it wounds. It's called a sword. In the prophet Hosea, the Lord said, I have hewed my people with the words of my mouth. In the book of Hebrews, we read that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means God's word, as we read it, is reading us. We're reading it, but it is also reading us. And when the Bible says it discerns between soul and spirit, it means between that which is truly spiritual and that which is soulish. When you talk about something soulish, we mean something that looks spiritual, but is anything but spiritual, very carnal. Distinguishing between soul and spirit means between the false and the true. Joints and marrow, that also shows how it pierces even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow. We know that when we carve a joint, it's one thing to cut through the joint between the bones, but to pierce even to the dividing of the separating of joints and marrow means going even into the bone, into the heart of the bone. So the word of God is compared to a word that penetrates the inmost being of the person. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sometimes when we read the word of God, it speaks to us and it exposes our motives to us. We're looking in a mirror when we read God's word. And Messiah says here, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Here's an example of how Messiah's words were like a sharp sword. A certain man came to him and said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Only suffer me first to bury my father. The Lord saw through that man immediately. He saw that what that man was doing was saying, not now, but later. I've got a higher priority. And the Lord exposed it to him. The Lord showed him that he was putting God's priorities second to human ones. That's why he said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the gospel. We find it also in the Tanakh. The angel of the Lord withstood Balaam. The Lord had come to Balaam and had said to him, if these ambassadors from the king of Moab have come to call you, go with them. In the morning, Balaam saddled his donkey and went. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Balaam. It seems like a straight contradiction. But the clue lies in what the angel of God had told him. Go with them, but only the word which I shall speak, you shall say. And it was obvious from the subsequent narrative that Balaam had gone fully determined to speak his own words. Because we read later on in the narrative, when Balaam saw that it pleased God to bless Israel, he did not seek for enchantments as at other times. God read into his heart. God could see there that secret wicked resolve. Yes, an outward obedience, but really trying to use God and trying to enrich himself. So that's what Messiah means here. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. He could discern people's thoughts. He could rebuke them and say, why do you test me, you hypocrites? He read people. And so he had, by his words, he was able to pierce through their camouflage. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. That is, concealed for protection. In chapter 51, it comes up again. Chapter 51, God is speaking to the Messiah, and in verse 16, the Lord says to him, I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. God is addressing the Messiah there when he says, I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. And this is what he's saying here in chapter 49. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. A polished shaft is an arrow that has been polished and smoothed. The archers used to get straight pieces of wood, straight branches, and rub them smooth, because any wind resistance might cause the arrow to be deflected. When Messiah says here, he has made me a polished shaft, he says, he's made me like a first quality arrow, polished so that there are no excrescences on the shaft of the arrow that might, through wind resistance, cause the arrow to veer to one side or the other. I will go straight to my mark. And in Luke's Gospel, we read that when Messiah's time came for him to be received up to Jerusalem, he set his face like a flint. There it is. In other words, he has made me a polished shaft. I will go to the destination that God has meant for me. Like the archer, he draws his bow and he shoots, and true to its mark, the arrow flies to the bullseye or to the target. And Messiah says, God has made me, God has prepared me not to diverge, not to be deflected by anything, but I will go true to my destined objective. That's what he's saying. He has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he hath hid me. He has hidden me. Messiah was, as it were, hidden until the time of revelation. In the Brit HaChadasha, we read that in due time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In due time. We do know that because of the book of Daniel, the people of Israel and of Judah and of Galilee were expecting the Messiah to appear. In fact, they confess as much. They confess that he came and that they missed his coming. But at the time he was due to appear, there were those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That's according to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. There were those who were expecting him to appear. But very few of them knew where he would appear and the exact time of his appearing. When he did appear, he appeared as a babe of a month old in the arms of his mother, Miriam. But those with eyes to see, like Simeon and Anna, gave thanks and praise to God and spoke about him to all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. They recognized, this is he. They weren't put off by the frail child of a month old in its mother's arms. They saw beyond the outward appearance. They said, this is God's salvation. That's why Simeon says, Lord, now I'm ready to die. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all nations. Now that's what Messiah is saying here. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from far. I'm going to appear, and I'm going to appear for your salvation. In his quiver, he has hidden me until the time of revelation. In Ephesians chapter 3, it's brought out very clearly for us in verse 9. 8 and 9. Ephesians 3 verses 8 and 9. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Messiah, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Messiah, Yeshua. Hidden in God, now revealed. Messiah here, 700 years before his coming, says, I am hidden, but look out for me. It's what he tells us today. He says, I am out of your sight in heaven, but look out for me. And he said, the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. So we need to be on the tiptoes of expectation. What does God say to the Messiah? Verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Here is the good and the obedient one. You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. There are those who say this refers to the nation of Israel. But in this paragraph, and in the paragraph following, we find there are two entities called Israel. There's the nation, and there's the Redeemer. They're both called Israel. The nation is disobedient Israel. The Redeemer is obedient Israel. We'll come back to the reason why he was called Israel. But first of all, God says to this one that is to be born. The fact that he is to be born shows that it cannot be the nation, because they've been there for centuries. This one who's called Israel has not yet appeared on the scene of history. So it cannot mean the nation for that reason above, apart from any others. But he calls him my servant. That title is found in chapter 42 and verse 1. And again, it is in the context of the Redeemer of the nations. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And again in verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Now it's interesting that fourth verse corresponds to the fourth verse in chapter 49. In chapter 42, the fourth verse says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. In chapter 49, verse 4, he says, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. That shows that he did, although he did not fail, although he was not discouraged, he had a struggle with it. That refers to the person of the Redeemer. My servant. In Philippians we read, the Messiah, being in the form of God, clutched not at his prerogative, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. That's why God calls him my servant. What does the name Israel mean? It means Prince of God. That was the name that was given to Jacob when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 32. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. The angel then asked him, what is thy name? Jacob. Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, said the angel, but Israel, Prince of God, shall be thy name, for as a prince thou hast wrestled with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now there we see the name was given to Jacob when God came to straighten him out. As one Bible teacher put it, God had to make Jacob crooked outside in order to straighten Jacob inside. Jacob was still a little bit crooked inside. The Lord straightened him out, but that meant he had to be crooked. He limped for the rest of his life on his thigh. You are my servant, O Israel. Why is Messiah called Israel? Because after all, he is Prince of God. He is a princely character. We saw that in chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Prince of God. Jacob was the head of his nation. Jacob was the head of all the people of Israel. Abraham had two sons, and Isaac and Ishmael, so there were two nations there. Isaac had twins, and they were two different nations, but Jacob did not have two different nations. He was the true ancestor of all the Jewish people, of all the Hebrew people. So he was the head of his people. And likewise, Messiah, as the spiritual counterpart of Jacob, is the head of all his people. Furthermore, the name was bestowed upon Jacob when he wrestled with God, when he wept, when he pleaded, when he was wounded. And all those things can be said about Messiah himself. He wrestled with God in Gethsemane. He wept, he fell on his face before God. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He wept and he pleaded with God. And we read in the book of Hebrews, in the days of his flesh, he made supplication with strong crying and tears. That is, he prayed aloud in his anguish. He cried aloud in his agony. That's the counterpart of Jacob. So for many good reasons, he is called Israel, Prince of God. He wrestled with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jacob wrestled for his wives, for his children, for his people. And Messiah in Gethsemane did the same, except that he wrestled for his bride. You and I are his bride, his children, his people. He wept and he pleaded for them. And an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening Messiah, just as Jacob wrestled with an angel. So there was an angelic visitation in both cases. Well, here is what God has said to the Messiah. I have called you from the womb. I have made mention of your name at the time of your appearing. I have made your mouth like a sharp sword. I have hidden you in my quiver. You are my servant. You are a prince of God. I will be glorified in you. When he said, I will be glorified in you, certainly it wasn't the nation, because they were doing anything but glorifying and honoring him. Then Messiah speaks in verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Apparent failure. A prophecy that when Messiah came to do what he was sent for, he would not initially succeed. That he would see the scant results of his labors, and they would be very scant. Therefore, he says, at first, but he doesn't stop there. He says at first, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, no, that can never be. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. There were such scant results. We are reading it in chapter 5 this morning, where there's the parable of the vineyard. The best vine, a choice piece of ground, all the stones gathered out, a wall to protect it, a tower for the watchman to keep guard over it, a wine fat to receive the juice of the grapes, husbandmen to look after it. And for all that, it brought forth wild grapes, bad grapes. And so Messiah, looking at the end of his life, whom did he have? He had what amounted to 120 in the upper room. He had so few when he came to give his life for the sins of the world. In the garden, he had 11 disciples and they all forsook him and fled. For these and other reasons, we can see him sighing. And you and I, when we are doing something for God, are also liable for the same disappointment. When we do experience that kind of disappointment, we are sharing in his disappointment. But we must never stop at saying, it's no use, I've been wasting my time. We have to protest as he did. Yet, surely, nevertheless, howsoever, use whatever words you like to protest. He says, I have labored in vain, literally, for nothing. Vain means vanity. My efforts have been consumed by vanity. Yet surely, here's the protest of faith. And that's what we must use to encourage us. He says, my just reward is with the Lord, or in other words, my vindication is with God. Let's look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Verse 7 and 8. Therefore I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. That principle still applies, and that's the principle which upheld Messiah in his trial. When it seems darkest, it's darkest before dawn. That's what he's saying. When it seems I'm overthrown, that's the time that I'm going to rise again. Simeon, when he saw the babe, turned round to Mary and Joseph after praising God, he said, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Yes, they're going to fall, says Simeon, many of them, but many of them are going to rise again. When I fall, then I shall arise. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are encouraged again never to give up. Wasn't that the motto of Sir Winston Churchill? Never give up. He was a wise man. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a very enheartening word. A quaint saying. Here's a quaint saying. The doctor does not lose his fee even though the patient dies. That's a bit negative, but what it means is the doctor gets paid anyway. And Shaul said in his letter to the Corinthians, we are made a sweet savor of God in them that are saved and in them that perish. In both cases, whether they are saved or whether they are lost, we are made a sweet savor to God through our witness to Messiah, Yeshua. Whether people listen to us or not, God said to Ezekiel, speak to them whether they listen or whether they forbear. So our task is difficult, but Messiah's footsteps are in front of us. Yet, surely, he has gone before. He never bids us go where he has not gone before. And so he ends up, and we must end up, with his noble protest, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. My work will surely be acknowledged. It will surely be rewarded. I shall yet see the fruits of it. And what does he see? Isaiah says in chapter 53, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What is it that satisfies him? That he sees you and me sitting in his presence, enjoying his word, encouraging one another, speaking often one to another. They shall be mine, says the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels. My work with my God. In chapter 40 and verse 10. Chapter 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And again in chapter 62 of Isaiah, verse 11 and 12. And with this we close. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. And you know what? That word salvation is a play on the name Yeshua. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And what is his reward? They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Well, may the Lord bless his word. We'll just close with a word of prayer, and then open it up for comments or questions.